Browning, when he met Elizabeth Barrett, she was 39 years old, and she was an invalid. Now, Elizabeth Barrett was an interesting girl. At 12 years old, she had had four of her sonnets of poetry published, 12 years old. At 15 years old, Elizabeth suffered a very traumatic injury. No one's quite sure exactly what happened. Had to do with a horse, maybe it didn't, maybe illness, but she became an invalid at 15 years old. But she continued to write from her bed. Now, her father was an overbearing man. He was a difficult man. He had a lot of money. This was in the early 1800s, and this was in England, and he was rich, but he was a very domineering, tough father. Elizabeth continued to write from the age of 15, just continued to write, and the father got more and more tough on the kids as things in his family progressed. He had a ruling that none of his children would ever marry. None. And she had six brothers and sisters. None of these young people or older people would be allowed to marry. But her poetry kept getting more and more critical acclaim. And then, at 39 years old, a man named Robert Browning loved her poetry so much, started writing to her and corresponding. And eventually, they worked out so that he could go and see her, visit her in England. And he was a big, strapping guy, really a man of the world, did all kinds of interesting things. And he was a poet as well. And he loved her poetry, and he fell in love with her. She couldn't believe it, but he truly loved her. And he encouraged her over that year to try to get out of bed, to try to push through, to try to live a normal life. And her father hated this, that this was going on, and eventually said that he couldn't come and see her anymore, but they were deeply in love. So with the help of a nurse, Robert Browning and Elizabeth Barrett ran off to Italy, where they were married and where they lived. And she got progressively better so that she could live more of a normal life. Her father, on the other hand, back in England, disowned her. Said, "I'll have nothing to do with her ever." So this poet, Elizabeth Barrett Browning, started writing to her father every week. Every week she sent him a letter talking about her love for him and how she wanted reconciliation. She wanted this fixed. She did this for 10 years. Every week, sending a letter to her father. At the end of 10 years, a box arrived in Italy to Elizabeth's house. As she opened it, she saw every single one of her letters that had been written for the past 10 years unopened. They never reconciled, and she did not get her wish. Tragic story, isn't it? Well, as life would have it, Elizabeth Barrett's story is not such an isolated case. In fact, there is no shortage of disastrous relational stories to pick from. Tonight, we continue our series that has begun called Things I Wish Jesus Had Not Said. And tonight, we will look at what I have entitled Relational Responsibility. I would have to list this topic, relational responsibility, as third on my list of the three strikes of striking out in life and going down in flames. I'll give you those three. It'll probably be a series someday, but those three strikes for striking out in life would be not getting marital responsibilities correct, not getting parental responsibilities correct, and not getting relational responsibilities correct. These are the three societal potholes that so many people don't get right and that people don't learn enough about or don't apply from the Bible. And that's because sometimes, gang, we don't like truth. Sometimes we like to label truth as something I wish Jesus simply hadn't said. So, now that we have the topic in mind, let's do some investigating. The relational statement Jesus said that I personally wish he had never said is Matthew 5, 22 and 23 and 24. So, Jesus says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person. Then, come and offer your sacrifice to God. You see, what's tough to swallow here is that, let me put it this way. If I come, let's say, to Westbridge on a Saturday night, and the band starts ramping it up, and I start getting into the groove, right? And I'm forgetting all the stuff that's been going on in my busy week, and I'm forgetting about all those issues, and I start doing what Miss Kelly tells me to do by focusing on God and giving him my sacrifice of praise, and my favorite part of the song, usually that cool bridge, starts coming in, and the song starts ringing, and I lift up my hands to God, and I'm about to just thank that God who has given me life to the full, and God stops me dead in my tracks and says, hold on. Hold on, Drew. Gear down. Get your eyes off of worshiping me and get your mind wrapped around the person that you're at odds with. Don't get all this arm waving going, Drew, until you've gone to the person that you have a broken relationship with. I tell you what, gang, that's not something I really wanted to hear from Jesus. I really don't want every person I meet and every easily offended acquaintance that I make to have any bearing. I don't want them to have any effect or impact on my relationship with God. But Jesus says, they do. Or at least my care and treatment towards them does. See, here's what Jesus was addressing. Put it right back in the context of the day when Jesus said this. At certain times of the year, Jewish people brought sacrifices to be offered at the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And Jews brought their gifts as a matter of routine, as part of keeping God's law several times a year. But Jesus explained that those who come into God's presence to worship must come with pure hearts, not hindered by broken relationships that they had the power to mend. Jesus explained that if a worshiper remembered someone's anger against him or her, well, then that person should leave the gift and go immediately to be reconciled to the offended brother or sister. He said, then, after you've done that, then you should come and worship and offer your gift. See, point one in this is this. Address your life before addressing God. Jesus did not want people living lives with chaotic personal relationships and have those people consider that good, consider that acceptable. Jesus did not want his worshipers walking into the temple looking to relate to him, to God, when they couldn't even relate to others. Clark Barnes says this, "We are hypocrites if we claim to love God while we hate others. Our attitudes towards others reflect our relationship with God." 1 John 4:20 tells us this, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, this verse tells us that we are to address our lives before addressing God. It's way too easy, gang, it's way too easy to come to God's house or run to God in prayer and in faith without doing what God has already asked us to do with the people around us. The Jews were bringing God's sacrifice. They were seeking God's blessing. Meanwhile, they had feuds and arguments and relational battles going on that they refused to deal with or to pour any grace into. It's really a faith without works issue. Oh, Lord, I love you, and I want the best for you at my own expense. But I know my brother's really upset, yet I really could care less about him. Faith without works. Or, oh, God, bless my children, but I'm not going to discipline them, or I'm not going to correct them, as you've told me to in your word. Faith without works. Or, oh God, give me a job, but I'm not going to get any education, and I'm not going to build a good resume. Faith without works. Gang, our Christianity will only lead to a functional life if we obey what God shows us, and then take faith that he will bring about what is best for us. So, as Christ followers, we must address our lives before addressing God, and in particular here, as to our relationships. Point two, other people's attitudes impact us. Now, don't get me wrong, I am a very, very, very big believer on each of us owning our own personal property and each of us having appropriate boundaries in our lives. That's why this statement that Jesus made about others affecting my world, that's why it bothers me. What Jesus is saying is that we do have a responsibility to others. Now, am I responsible for the other person's finances? No, I'm not responsible for that. Am I responsible for the other person's consequences that they're going through? No, I'm not responsible for that. Am I responsible for their values, for their beliefs, for their decisions that they've made? No, no, and no. I am, however, responsible for my relationship with them, even to the point of addressing their feelings. Even to the point of addressing their attitude and their concerns as it pertains to me. This is tough. This is tough because we have no control over their feelings, their attitudes, or their concerns. I'm the kind of person who I like to plug every leak in the dike. I like everything fixed. And then when I get it all plugged and everything's taken care of, I like to say, now, everybody, stand back. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. It's perfect, okay? Don't go near it. Unfortunately, someone else comes along, leans up against the dike wall, and it blows up. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to address that. Jesus is saying that if there's something that you have said, if there is something you have done, if there is something that someone thinks you said or thinks that you've done, you need to straighten that out. We cannot live as followers of Jesus Christ with an I don't care attitude. We must care. And we must care about others. Paul, the Apostle Paul, would further assert this caring attitude when it came to the church during communion. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 20. Paul said this, regarding this next item, I'm not at all pleased. I'm getting the picture that when you meet together, it brings out your worst side instead of your best. First, I get this report on your divisiveness, competing with and criticizing each other. I'm reluctant to believe it, but there it is. The best that can be said for this is that the testing process will bring truth into the open and confirm it. And then, I find that you bring your divisions to worship. sounds very familiar to Jesus. And Jesus saying not to come to God with relational issues undealt with in your day-to-day life, doesn't it? Paul says in verse 28, Paul goes on in that passage to say this, "So then, you should each examine yourself first." Examine yourself first. "And then eat the bread and drink the cup." Gang, we must care about others' issues with us. That leads us to point three. It's your responsibility to initiate. Remember the passage. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, you leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go to be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Now, if you think about it, after seeing these two men, you realize why God put the responsibility to repair relationships on us, not on the other guy. How many of us have sat back waiting for someone else to do for us what we think they're supposed to do? We sit there thinking, well, hey, I'm not the one who started this. Or, I'm not going to apologize. Or, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, God puts an end to all that silliness by stating, you are the responsible party to go and initiate healing. Now, as much as I don't like Jesus saying that, I get it. And I bow to that wisdom. I am the individual working out my salvation with fear and trembling, not someone else working it out for me. Therefore, I carry the responsibility to be right with others. I'm the individual commanded to let my light shine before others, not waiting for others to come and make me look right or good. I'm the one who must lead my life and take life by the horns and drive it and not sit around waiting for someone else to come and address issues. Think about the original context here. A Jew is coming to a week-long temple event. Who should carry the burden for that person coming to God's house with their life lived right and their his ducks all in a row? It can't be everybody else. Gang, we must carry and bear the responsibility to keep our accounts short and our relationships addressed. All right. Final point on this subject, point four. We are responsible for the effort, not the outcome. Now, I know what you've been thinking throughout this message. And believe me, I have the same thing running through my head. Hey, Jesus, you don't know how unreasonable and difficult the person I have to deal with is. And Jesus, these issues between the two of us, these are volatile. And these are long-lived. I see no hope of reconciliation. Well, gang, look at Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Underline in your Bibles, as far as it depends on you, because that is the key item here. According to boundaries, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we cannot own someone else's thoughts. We cannot own their actions. We cannot own their attitudes, their decisions, their feelings, their choices, their beliefs, their values. We can't own that. We can only own our thoughts. We can only own our actions, our attitudes, our decisions, our feelings, our choices, our beliefs, our values. According to Romans 12:18, gang, when it comes to this thing that Jesus said that I'm not too crazy about that he said, but according to Romans 12:18, we are responsible for our effort to try to fix it. We are not responsible for the outcome to reach solution. That's God's job. There were two brothers one time. We'll give them names. One could be Drew. The other could be Jay. And these two brothers owned farms. Drew's was nicer. Drew was more handsome. And these two brothers got along swimmingly and loved each other. And they would help each other with their farms. If one needed something, they would go and help the other. If one needed to borrow something, they would go and lend it to each other. They had a great relationship with their two farms side by side. And then one day, they had a falling out. Neither one remembers what it was for. But Jay, as the years went by, decided that this was getting to be something that he disliked more and more, and his brother was someone he disliked more and more. So he got a great big backhoe and some earth-moving equipment. And where their properties met, he dug a giant trench that took weeks and weeks and weeks and took it all the way to a river so that a creek could be formed right between his property and Drew's property. And Jay was happy that he had done that. And Drew looked over at it and stood by the creek and looked over and said, I got a problem. I can still see him. Well, he didn't know what to do about it. And then right about then, a knock came at the door. It was a traveling carpenter looking for work. Said, I was looking for work. My motto is, I fix problems. Well, you're in the right place, carpenter, because I got a problem. And he told him what had happened. He says, so what I want you to do, carpenter, is I want you to build me a great big fence. Fix my problem. Build me a great big fence so I don't got to see him over there. Fix my problem. You go ahead, build that fence. I'm going away, but when I come back, I want it done. And I'll pay whatever it takes. I'll fix your problem, sir. Well, Drew went away. Came back weeks later. Carpenter was right at the end of his property waiting for him, right where he comes in. Drew said, hey, did you fix my problem? He says, you know what? I believe I did. And right then, he took him by the hand, and they walked out to the back where that fence was supposed to be. Instead was the most beautiful, largest arcing bridge that went from one property to the other, right over that creek. And when Jay saw that Drew was standing on his side of the property, he came running, ran right over that bridge, ran to his brother and threw his arms around him and said, when I saw the beautiful gesture that you had made to bridge the gap between us, I knew I had to come be reconciled to you. That's what God would like to have happen. And our responsibility is to start being bridge builders. The outcome is to God. What happens, happens. But ultimately, when we come to God, we want to come to him saying, I've built the bridges and I'm waiting to see what happens. I'm going to ask the band to come back. We'll do Hosanna, if that'd be okay, Dave. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you continue to help us, that when we come to things that we read in your word that we're not too crazy about, we understand that there's a wisdom higher than ours behind it. There is a God telling us how we should follow what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that West Virginians would not be people who would avoid 10 years of letter writing. who would be people who would build fences or dig rivers between our relationships with others, but instead we would be bridge builders and letter writers and leave it in your hands, knowing that works with faith lead to miracles. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can come here tonight and we can learn. I pray, Lord, that as followers of you, we would not be people who skip over what we don't like that you've said, but that we would act on what you've called us to do. Lord, we know that you want the best for us at your own expense, and that we merely need to do what you've called us to do. And days, those are hard things. They're relationships that aren't easy to fix, and I thank you for allowing us just our responsibility to try. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with each of us now as we head into this week, and as you've prompted us, I pray that we would make those phone calls we need to make. We would have the forgiveness in our heart that we need to have, and maybe the letter writing that we need to do. We leave ourselves in your hands, Lord, and pray that you would continue to make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next week at 7 o'clock.